So if you're new here, we are going through a series in 1 Peter. And the sermon series is called Suffering for the Glory of God. And that really is the theme of 1 Peter, in that the Christians throughout Asia Minor are suffering immense persecution for the fact that they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has saved them from their sins. And by doing so, they are bringing on immense persecution from not only the Jews, but also the Roman citizens, as Nero is persecuting them on a scale that we are probably seeing today with what's going on in Syria and the very area that's going on today in Turkey, Asia Minor, through ISIS and the extremism of the things that are going on there. So very applicable today. If you haven't been here, or if you have and you missed some messages, really what we come to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, where we ended last week, most commentaries suggest that that is the first part of Peter's letter to these Christians. It's very heavy in theology, very heavy on who Christ is, very heavy on who you are in Christ. And so what it does is it should energize you as followers of Christ in the midst of persecution to know whom you've believed. And not only to whom you believed, but that he is changing you from the inside through salvation and then through sanctification. Yes, there is some general application in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10 or chapter 2, verse 10. But the general theme of those verses is pure theology to energize you. Brian just read a verse in Colossians. Paul does the very same thing. If you were to read Ephesians and you were to read Colossians, the very first chapters are all about Christ, his preeminence, what we have in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. All the fuel for the Christian life. See, the letters, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't start with application to the Christian. They start with the fuel for the application. The fuel for your Christian life is Christ. The fuel for your Christian life is Christ in you. And so the scriptures point to the very fuel that you need for the application. And so this morning, we start diving into what Peter has to say about the application for believers in Christ. And so he sets you up, the Holy Spirit sets you up, to say, this is your fuel, Jesus. And if you're in Christ, this is your application. So let's read, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're really going to just tackle two verses today, verses 11 and 12. But I want to read the context. It goes all the way to verse 20. So follow along with me if you have your Bibles. And if technology stays with us, praise the Lord. Peter starts out in verse 11. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, aliens, and exiles, strangers, to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, some translations say excellent, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of their visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it is to be to the emperor or supreme, or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorant, the foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to do good and gentle, but not only to be good and to be gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, for this is the gracious thing in the sight of God. We read that section and you can see Paul is crying out for application to God's word. Application for the fuel of those of you who call yourselves Christ followers. Those of you who are being changed by the blood of Christ, here's your application. What perfect timing next week when we talk about honoring those whom God puts in authority. It'll be quite the challenge. A key verse in this section really comes from verse 15, where it says this, and we're not going to study this until next week, but in verse 15 it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorant people." The people who are accusing you. Peter says it in chapter 3, verse 1, to wives who have unbelieving husbands, that your conduct might win them to Christ. That your conduct as a follower of Christ, as a wife who has an unbelieving husband, to live lives so that they might be attracted to Christ. What a privilege we have as followers of Christ to be able to share the gospel with an unbelieving world. Amen? What a privilege we have as followers of Christ to bring the gospel to people who do not know Jesus. Does God need you? You should shake your head no. No, God doesn't need us. But God's sovereign plan, God's sovereign will is that He will use you. That God's sovereign plan is that He uses followers of Christ to reach people for Christ. What a privilege. And so Peter addresses, I'm going to address three things this morning from verses just 11 and 12. Three things that I believe that Peter is saying, you want to evangelize the unbelieving world? Three things you need to remember. Three things that you need to arm yourselves with to be an effective evangelist. To be someone who desires to reach a lost world. Do you? Can I get an amen? Do you want to reach your family? Do you want to reach your friends? Do you want to reach your coworkers? If you have the privilege, God's grace, that you are born again, you should desire for everyone to know the joy and the gift of salvation. So Peter challenges these believers, these followers of Christ who are suffering immense persecution. They're suffering as a result of living out the gospel, and he says, good. Don't forget these things. I want to share a quick story with you. When I was at a previous church, just as a member, not as a pastor, one of my good friends, a man who had befriended me as a follower of Christ, it was early on in my salvation. His wife was super precious. Their family was like the banner of Christianity. You look at the husband and the wife and their kids and you're thinking, wow, that's what it means to be a Christian family. On the outside, they look great. Till one day, a secret was exposed. My friend, this man, was cheating on his wife. My heart ached for them. I couldn't believe. During this time, I heard about a lady. And this lady was trying to evangelize, share the gospel with one of her friends. And she asked her to come to this church. Come to this church. Hear the gospel. Hear the good news. And this lady says, I'll never step foot in that church. And the lady's like, why? Why wouldn't you step foot in this church? And the lady says, because I know about a man who goes to that church and he is sleeping with other women. And that church does nothing about him. What a bunch of hypocrites. She wouldn't go to church because she was reading a Bible. And the Bible was this man. The title of this message is The Bible That Unbelievers Read. The only Bible she was reading was this guy. Alexander McLaren, he's a Scottish preacher, he said this, the world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say they are God's people. Did you catch that? The world takes its notions of God most of all from the people who say they belong to God. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. In fact, they see us. They only hear of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur went even further, a pastor of Grace Church. He says this, and we know this, a bottom line of evangelism is not what we say. It is what we do. And as someone said many years ago, some of us speak so loud by what we do that no one wants to hear what we have to say. Ouch. Now, John MacArthur's not saying that we don't share the gospel with people. What he's saying is you will never get the chance to share the good news of Christ if the Bible they're reading doesn't look real. Jesus said this, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 5, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. That's precisely what Peter is trying to tell us in verses 11 and 12. We'll get down to verses 21 through 25 where Peter's going to tell us, listen, the ability to learn this, the ability to live out your life for Christ, to evangelize your friends and your coworkers and your family comes from your knowledge of Christ. Listen, it's not all on you, okay? Let me ease your burden here. But what Christ desires to do is work through you. He wants to work through you, those of you who call Christ Savior. So let's take a look at these. There's only three, and I promise they're short. Peter calls all believers to live holy lives, to reach the lost world. He tells us how to be a witness to the lost world. Look at verse 11. Beloved, he's saying, listen, this word literally means my friends, the people whom I really do love. He's not just going to slap them over the heads. He's going to put his arms around them. He says, I love you. I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of your flesh. The first thing I want you to look at from verse 11 is this. To be an effective evangelist, you have to remember this is not your home. This is not your home, follower of Christ. This earth, this place where you reside, is not where you're spending eternity. Praise God. Praise God. Those of you whose houses are leaking, those of you whose plumbing isn't working, this is not your home. Praise God. The word sojourners there. Some of your translations may say aliens. Literally, it means you're somebody who lives alongside a people who live here. That's what the word carries, the meaning. You are literally, as Christians, living alongside people who live on this earth. That's how you're supposed to live as followers of Christ. To remember, this isn't your home. He uses the word stranger. The word literally means it's a land that's not your own. So what does this mean? Well, basically, you are non-citizens. You don't belong. You're just passing through. That changes your evangelism. See, because if you are geared towards this world, like the unbelievers are geared to fulfilling their lives in this world, then they see no difference between you and them. If you run to the world for your joy, they're going to run to the world and think that their joy should come from the world. If getting a big house and a boat is what makes you happy, well, then they're going to think, wow, that's what's going to make me happy. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have big houses and boats. I encourage you to have a boat and invite me to come with you. But the point of the matter is when the home, when your life on this earth becomes more important than your walk with Christ, then the unbelieving world has nothing to see different. You want to reach the lost? I do. You have to remember this is not your home. Funny, Jesus prayed about that. Look at verses 17 in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19. This is Jesus' prayer, his holy of holy prayers. This is what Jesus prays. He says, I have given them your word. He's talking to his Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, and they also may be sanctified in truth. Listen, Jesus' prayer is that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That we don't find our joy in the pleasures of this world. We find our joy in Jesus Christ. And that shines brightly to an unbelieving world, doesn't it? Too often we spend all of our times in our earthly homes. There's always tomorrow, right, to share? There's always tomorrow to do this or do that. There's always tomorrow. Peter is saying, listen, this is not your home. You're just living alongside people who believe it is. You're sojourners. You're aliens. You're strangers in this land. Don't ever forget that. The next one I see here, and still found in verse 11, it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to what? Abstain from the passions of your flesh. You ready for the second one? You want to have an effective evangelistic outreach to the lost? Not only do you have to live your life as if this is not your home, but you have to have integrity. I know, this hurts me too. The word abstain literally carries the meaning of this. It means to hold yourself away from it. Literally, just hold yourself away from that thing that causes you to desire it. Hold yourself back. Many of us, there's no struggle with sin. A struggle with sins means you're holding yourself back. Typically, we don't struggle with sin, we succumb to sin. What Jesus is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is this. To be an effective evangelist, you have to have integrity. You have to have an internal change that God is working in your heart. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? No. Jesus is perfect. But what God is doing in your life, follower of Christ, is he is causing you to look more and more like himself. Is he? The phrase fleshly lust refers to fleshly lusts literally refers to a strong craving. Do you feel like that sometimes about your sin? Guys, sexual sin? You have a craving. What is your sin that so easily ensnares you? It's obviously craving. And so what Jesus is saying is integrity says you're holding back. There's a fight. Is there? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 7? I'm not going to go through the whole text, but read Romans chapter 7. He says, I wrestle. I want to do this, but I keep doing this. I wrestle with my soul. I keep saying, I'm not going to do this, and I still do this. And he says, ooh, who's going to save me from this wretched soul? Oh, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see? Paul wrestled with sin. Are you? Because the unbelieving world desires to see you wrestle with sin. And if you know Christ, there should be a wrestle. James 4:1 says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that rage, that you battle within? I talked to an older gentleman shortly after I was saved, 70 plus years old, walking with Christ. I love this man. Evangelist, sharing the gospel on a regular basis, still is. And I asked him in regards to the battle with the flesh and lusting after women. I said, so when you get older, it gets a lot easier, right? And he turned to me and he goes, those desires don't diminish. But the victories become, hopefully, by the grace of God, more frequent. I don't know if that encouraged me. The battle continues. Are you holding back? It's not about being sinlessly perfect. It's about being able to demonstrate to the unbelieving world that we can run to a Savior when we've fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, look at this. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Our battle is within. And to be an effective evangelist, to be someone who wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Peter is saying is, listen, there has to be a fight. That the unbelieving world has to see that you're fighting. And that you're not running to the world for its desires as you used to. Look at the third one. It's found in verse 12. Not only do you need to remember that this is not your home. Not only do you need to put on integrity or to be a person of integrity. But look at verse 12 with me. It says this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Some translations say excellent. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of visitation. Godliness begins with that inner turmoil, that inner holding back from sins. That's where the battle starts. But what Peter is saying is, and the second thing is to be an effective evangelist, it doesn't have to stay in your heart. It needs to be put into action. There has to be a change in your actions. The word conduct refers to a daily manner. This is a daily change. This isn't a one and done deal in a Christian's life. This is a daily conduct of a believer. Daily you surrender to Christ. Daily you tell him, help me that my conduct might be used to the glory of God. Daily. That's where the word conduct comes from. The word honorable. Some of your translations might say excellent. It literally speaks of something that's attractive. So in other words, your conduct to the unbelieving world is attractive to people. Listen, if you have to tell people how good you are, if you have to tell people that you make your own whatevers, if you have to prove to people that you're somehow really good, there's a problem with your translation of the gospel. What this translation says, what Peter is saying is, your conduct as a follower of Christ should draw people to you. It should be winsome. They should look at you and say, wow, there's something different about you. You're very attractive to me. Can you please tell me what's different about your life? And it's funny, is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, always be prepared to give an account of the hope that's in you. Why do you have to be prepared? Because when you have an integrity and a daily conduct that's becoming to Christ, people will come to you. If you have to go to them and tell them all the legalistic things you're doing for Jesus, then I'm guessing it's not so winsome. Before I was saved, this is before I was born again, I remember a guy, Laura does too, his name was Troy. Troy Polakowski. I used to party with Troy. And I'm not talking tea and cookies parties. Some things that just were not good. All of a sudden, I remember going to a party once. Laura does too. And all of a sudden, Troy was different. All of a sudden, we were at parties, and Troy was drinking Pepsi. Now, he got a lot of chastisement, let me tell you, for drinking Pepsi at a party. But it wasn't just what he was doing. I mean, the guy started quoting scripture. He would start talking about Jesus at these parties. I mean, everyone was making fun of him. I used to think he was completely whacked out. What is he doing? Remember, Laura? We would be like, what is wrong with this guy? He's drinking Pepsi at a party, and he's talking about Jesus. After God saved me, on November 2nd, 2001, God put Troy on my heart. I called him. I found his number. He lives in Minnesota. I called him and I thanked him. His conduct, his actions, I never forgot. As an unbeliever, I recognized there was something different about this guy. He was putting into action his faith. Yeah, he got criticized. Yeah, he got judged. But in the day of my visitation with Christ, I remembered. So what's your purpose? As a follower of Jesus Christ, your purpose is to glorify God. How can you glorify God? By sharing the good news with the lost world. And what Peter desires you to do is to remember this is not your home. He wants you to remember to have integrity. In the inner soul, that's what the word soul literally means. It's the inner self. He wants you to live a life for Christ. To not just say you're a Christian, but to live it out. And to put it in action. That's what it says at the end of verse 12. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, excellent, winsome, attractive. Why? So that when they speak of you, as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of visitation. If you're in the Old Testament and you hear the word visitation, typically it meant blessing or judgment. But in the New Testament, when Jesus refers to visitation, it always means salvation. So this literally means that your life as a follower of Christ can be used for an unbeliever at the time when God is drawing them. Isn't that cool? You are going to be used by God to draw people, I hope. I pray. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. This is just to give you a reference. It's, Jesus says, God has visited his people. Visited. Same word. That was the people's response to Christ when he raised the widow's son from the dead. You could read throughout Luke. You'll see that word visitation often. So we come to a close. Peter's desire for these believers to win people for Christ, to share the gospel in the midst of their suffering for the gospel. And he's encouraging them, reminding them as followers of Christ that this is not their home. You're just coming alongside people who believe that this is their only home. And he calls them to integrity. He calls them to live out their faith, for letting God to change the inner soul, change the inner you. As he did for salvation, he wants to do for sanctification, so that when you walk, you know, as Proverbs, I think it's 10, Proverbs 10 something, it says, he who walks in integrity walks securely. I love that verse. And then finally, not only does he want to change the inner man, he wants you to put into action what God has done in your life. That, brothers and sisters, HPC, follower of Christ, God desires to use you. You know, I shared a story at the beginning of this about a man caught in adultery. Well, let me finish that story. The woman ended up hearing that the church found out about the adultery. And the Bible says that the man who was unrepentant at the time, the church went through church discipline with this man, calling him to repentance, calling him to change his ways, to come back to God, to not follow the adulterous woman. And he rejected it. He put a stiff arm up. Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says that the church, if a person is unrepentant, if the person is continually living in sin, an unrepentant sin, that you cast him out. Cast him out for the destruction of his flesh, because a follower of Christ will desire fellowship amongst the believers. And if we isolate him, may the Holy Spirit be working in this follower of Christ, or maybe it'll demonstrate that he never was. This woman heard that when the church found out that they did follow the Bible, that they did call this man to repentance. Finally, the guy did. You know, the story ends well. After several months, he got before the whole church. He got before the whole church and repented before God. He repented before his wife. He repented before the whole church. He repented to everybody that he was wrong. And then he needed God to forgive him. That's the kind of Bible that lady should have been reading. God desires for you to be a Bible. God desires you to be somebody reading you. You're the only Bible unbelievers read. What are they reading? What are they reading? By God's grace and His mercy, may you be challenged. If some of you need to repent, repent. If some of you need to go to some of your friends and family and coworkers and tell them that you haven't been living like Christ, that's a testimony. That's something to share. That can be used by God. That is what God desires from you, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, in your sovereign plan, your sovereign means, you use people who have placed their trust in you to be used to share the very gospel, the very reconciliation that we find in Christ Jesus. God, help us. Help your church. Help your followers of Christ to truly be a Bible that people, the unbelieving world, will read. And Lord, I'm praying for those that are in here right now that are reading through our actions, by coming here, they might hear the true words of Christ, because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Jesus. So our actions alone isn't going to save them. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection saves them. I pray that they would come to you today. That they would come to you for the forgiveness of their sins. That they would come to you humbled, seeking and desiring repentance from their sins. And God, that you would save them today at the day of their visitation. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the words of 1 Peter. Thank you for the challenge that it gives us, followers of Christ. May we truly be a Bible that the unbelievers will read for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.